all sufficiency of God's grace. The all sufficiency of God's grace. The lesson will be a two-part lesson. We'll be looking on the first part of the lesson today, and if God is willing, next week Sunday we pick up on the second or final part. The all-sufficiency of the grace of God. Today we will not be looking much on the whole the working of God's grace, what it does for us. And that was the consideration share this lesson. It was, we have something from above that we can depend on from God. But next week we'll go in more detail. There's so much to learn from about God's grace. And that point, and one point there, Paul says, when I am weak, I am strong. That's like a contradiction. That's a paradox. But that will come. We will look more on that. Today, as we examine the subject, it's both an examination and trying to understand more about the all sufficient, adequate, all enabling grace of God. Now, the business about the all-sufficient, the adequate, the all-enabling grace of God. Now, that is found in verse 6 through verse 9. In fact, let us hear that.
For though I would desire to glory,
though I would desire to glory,
I shall not be a fool.
I shall not be a fool if I glory.
For I will say the truth.
I will say the truth.
But now I forbear.
But I am holding back.
Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be.
Lest any man should
think of me above that which he
exalt me above that which is healthy. Read.
Or that he heareth of me.
Mm-hmm.
And lest I should be exalted above measure,
mm-hmm,
through the abundance of revelations.
Mm-hmm.
There was given to me a thorn in the flesh.
It's important that we get this. Lest I should be exalted above measure
through the abundance of the revelations.
Through the abundance of what?
The revelations.
The revelations.
There was given to me a thorn in the flesh.
There was given me a thorn in the flesh.
the messenger of Satan.
It is the messenger of Satan, Paul, who give it to you. Satan our God. We will look a little into that. Read.
To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
Notice, twice in the text, he speaks about this being exalted above measure. That's verse 9.
That's the end of verse 7.
Read on.
For this thing I besought the Lord thrice.
This is three times I consult God, pray to God, in respect to the thorn in the flesh,
that it might depart from me.
That God may take it, whatever that was, whatever ailment, sickness, that God may take it away.
And he said unto me,
God replied,
my grace is sufficient for thee.
My grace is sufficient
for thee.
For you.
For my strength is made perfect in weakness.
That is God's promise, not only to Paul, but to us. But as I've said, we will look in more detail on that next week. Now, that's verse 6 through verse 9. Watch here now. But to understand verse 6 through verse 9, we need to go back to verse 1 through verse 5. In fact, if we had only verse 6 through verse 9, we would be left wondering, what was he talking about? What led the Apostle Paul up to this point? You know. But when we go back to verse 1 through 5, where Paul is bringing us into an extraordinary experience which he had some 14 years previously. Let us hear about that experience from verse 1.
It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the
Understand.
Lord.
Understand, the old King James Version that we are reading from, Paul says, it's not the best thing, it's not wise for me to boast, that is glory, to boast. And for that reason, I am going to move on to what?
I will come to visions and revelations.
That when he said, I'll come to vision, what the passage they mean? I'm going to move on to this vision that I had. I'm not going to remain on my glory. I'm going to move on. Instead of glorying, I'm going to tell you of an extraordinary experience which for 14 years I have never divulged. In fact, I am going to only give you a little skimmish of it. Because heaven forbid me. Heaven asks that I don't talk in any detail about this experience. Now, don't be misled. In the passage, he talks in the third person. You'll find out that he's going to talk as if he's talking about somebody else. So let us hear more, brother.
I knew a man in Christ.
Notice here, Paul didn't say, I'm talking, I knew a man in Christ. He's talking to the Corinthians. He's Paul. the first person talking to the Corinthians, the second person, about this man in Christ, third person. Watch him.
I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago.
14 years ago.
Whether in the body, I cannot tell.
Uh-huh.
Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell.
What he's saying, I'm sure it was a physical thing or not, but I'm sure of the experience. Read on.
God knoweth.
God knows.
Such an one caught up to the third heaven.
Such a one. Wait, notice again. He did not say, Paul, was caught up in the third heaven. He said, such a person was caught up in the third heaven. Now get this. As many of you well know, the Jews saw things like you have number one, number two, heaven number one, heaven number two, and heaven number three. Now, heaven number one is where the stars, etc., moon and stars, up there as you look. Heaven number two is the spiritual world, angel and probably satanic host. But heaven number three is where God dwells. That's the way the Jews saw it at any rate. Heaven number three is where God dwells. Read that little part for us again, brother. Read.
I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago.
Uh-huh.
Whether in the body, I cannot tell.
Uh-huh.
Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell.
Uh-huh.
God knoweth.
Uh-huh.
Such an one caught up to the third heaven.
Such a one, this man that I'm speaking about, he's speaking about himself, you know. It's an experience that Jesus Christ brought Paul into. An experience which probably no other servant of God ever had. He was caught up in the third heaven. He's going to mention paradise. Read on.
And I knew such a man.
I knew such a man.
Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell.
Uh-huh.
God knoweth.
Uh-huh.
How that he was caught up into paradise.
He was caught up where?
Into paradise.
That's the same place he called third heaven, you know. That's right. In paradise.
And heard unspeakable words.
And heard unspeakable words that was not lawful for him to?
To utter.
To utter. What does that mean? Does he mean he heard some expletives? A curse word that he cannot repeat? No, it's not anything like that. What it means is that the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, brought him into an heavenly experience. This heavenly experience would serve Paul throughout his ministry. He saw things that probably no other child of God had seen. But he was forbidden by heaven to go in any detail about it. For 14 years, Paul kept it to himself. You talk about keeping a secret. But watch here, the Corinthians the man where he felt he had to say something about it. Wait, say something about it, but still not go into any detail. Are we there? He relates the experience. Remember, it was an extraordinary experience. Huh? Where Paul entered into the heavenly world. He related as a vision. Wait, not a vision. He related as visions, plural. And revelations, plural. Wish we had time to get into this. Wait! Vision is something seen. Revelation is something heard. May I? And he relates this as a fact. The only one thing that he doubts is whether he was in the body at this time or not. Or in the spirit. And wait, I don't mean in the spirit in a jump and a prance, Lord. In the spirit meant that he might just be taken away from the inner man. And shown things that God wants him to know. And that it's like your grandfather who care for you take you and open a bank account with $100 million and say, I'm putting this in your name. I'm adding your name to this bank book. But there are some things over the next few years I'm going to be asking you to do for me. $100 million. You can finish that in 2 lifetimes. What somebody is here saying it, saying, you don't know me, Brother Mitchell. I'll finish it in less than 1. Anyway, that's a lot of money. And your grandfather put your name in the book. Look here, do you know for the next few years you would go through anything for that grandfather? Because when you look, whenever the mind reflects back, and that wealth that is stored for you, when the Almighty God, when Jesus Christ brought Paul up into the third heaven and gave him a glimpse of something and revealed certain things to him, Paul could go through anything for Jesus Christ. Are we there? Paul saw much and he heard much, but he was not permitted to divulge. Verse 4.
How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter.
What he meant there when he said it's not lawful, which means if he tell it in any detail, he would be going against God's law. God had forbidden him. Jesus Christ had told him. You remember when Jesus Christ brought the 3 up in the Mount of Transfiguration? And he told them not to tell of the experience that they saw. Of course, after a while, somebody write about it. That's right. Of course, probably the time had come where the Holy Spirit tells them, you can tell about it now. Now that he has been crucified, etc. But this experienced the fall, he was forbidden to talk about it. It was an astonishing vision and a wonderful revelation. But it was never to be repeated on earth in any of its detail for 14 years. But the Corinthians forced Paul's hand. Verse 11.
I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me.
You have what?
Ye have compelled me.
You see? You have compelled me, you the Corinthians. You see, you the Corinthians, you push my back against the wall. When you listen to the false prophet, them at Corinth. Some of them telling you that they are apostles and want to discredit my apostleship. You Corinthians should know better than that. So you have compelled me. Read on.
For I ought to have been commended of you.
You, instead of praising my apostleship because you have seen my work, you're listening to the false prophet and the false apostle.
Verse 11
finish.
No, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest of apostles.
You hear what is under consideration? Is apostleship. And what he's saying is that you Corinthians should know that in there is no way that I was a second grade apostle. I was not behind them in anything. And you Corinthians, among whom I work, should know that.
Though I be nothing.
That's right. Now read verse 13 of chapter 11. And another brother read verse 2 of chapter, verse 12 of chapter 12.
For such are false apostles.
Those who are trying to discredit me. And those false teachers in the church that you are listening to. He said they are deceivers. Are we there? They are false apostles, ladies and gentlemen. We have them today also. We are men and women out there claiming to be apostles and claiming to be all sorts of things that they are not. They are false. Such are false apostles.
Deceitful workers.
Deceitful workers.
Transforming themselves into the apostles of
Christ. Trying to resemble the apostles of Christ. You see, this is part of what pushed Paul to talk a little about this great experience which he had kept to himself for 14 years. Look at chapter 12, verse 12.
Chapter 12, 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience.
That's right. Paul says, how could you be thinking the foolish way you are thinking and permitting the false teachers to mislead you? What he said there in verse 12 again?
Truly,
the signs
of an apostle were wrought among you.
Wait, do you understand that? I'm just seeing some passing over this area. That means there are certain miraculous powers that are peculiar to an apostle. Say more, Brother Mitchell. Only an apostle of Jesus Christ can do those signs.
Amen.
That Paul did. And when men and women come today claiming that they are apostles of Christ, let them demonstrate it with some miraculous work. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 means. That they are miraculous powers that are peculiar to an apostle. Only an apostle of Christ can do them.
Amen. Amen. In signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
That's right. Those are signs of an apostle. Brothers and sisters, it is from this background Paul's extraordinary experience that And the fact that he is, or rather was, an authentic apostle of Christ. And the fact that he had such glorious and unique experience when the Almighty God graciously take him up into the third heaven. It is from this that a thorn in the flesh was given Paul. That's how we come to this business about God's grace. But watch here. It's all of this glorious experience, things he had seen, that probably no other child of God on earth saw. Things he heard, that he said, it's unlawful, it's against God's law for me to repeat them. It's this that brought us to verse 7. Read verse 7.
And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
You get it, brothers and sisters? Now. As a result of this exalted, wonderful, gracious, heavenly experience, and the knowledge that accompanied it, that Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him under heavy manners. To keep him humble. To keep him subdued. Now, let's look at this. And the reason the lesson is a two-part lesson, I felt that we needed to understand these things before we appreciate how the grace of God works, which we'll be looking on next week. We're looking now on, that is verse 6 through verse 10. God's disciplining his children. Are we there? God disciplining children. Paul said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. May I, as we move on, remember this. In the working of the great God for his children, even God's affliction are meant as gifts. That's right. You see, the Almighty God doesn't permit us to be afflicted or chastise us just for chastisement's sake. There's always a greater thing behind that chastisement that is for our good. And the thorn in the flesh, in fact, the word thorn means a stake. It means a sharpened piece of stick pushed in your flesh. That is the term, thorn in the flesh. It's not just a little prickle. We country people call it maca. You town educated people call it prickle. That's right. It's not just a little prickle. Thorn in the flesh means a stake. A sharpened piece of stick pushed in your flesh. And Paul said, this was given him. And this teaches us that as God worked on behalf of our good here and hereafter, the affliction that comes from God are meant as gifts. Secondly, spiritual discipline by God is spiritually good and healthy for the best of God's children. Because that's exactly what he's doing to Paul, you know. Paul is going through spiritual discipline. But as we will see, this was meant for us. Good for Paul. Paul, you cannot find a better child of God, eh? No, sir. So God discipline us. And when he does, it is good and healthy for the best of us. Watch here, watch here, watch here. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Wait, you get the connection? The thorn in the flesh was to keep Paul's feet on the ground. Say more, Brother Mitchell. It was to help make sure that Paul no lose his way because of pride. It was make sure that the vision and the revelation that he was brought up in the third heaven to see and hear, that Paul no come back out of that experience and feel that he's God's superintendent. It was to keep his feet on the ground. Wait. Pride is one of the Christian worst enemy. And then you know another thing about pride. It is subtle. We will be swimming in pride, and for many of us, we don't even recognize it. To be exalted is to be proud. Remember, use the word exalted 2 times. Lest I be exalted above measure. As I said, to be exalted is to be proud. And get this, nothing hinders Christ-like progress. Nothing stand between us and God as pride does. It is top of the list in our hindrances. Pride. And it is subtle. Subtle. Did you know that's why Jesus Christ was so much hard on the religious leaders of his time? Pride. Listen, the Holy Spirit and pride in the book of James. Chapter 4 and verse 6, 1 Peter 5:5. Listen, the Holy Spirit on the subject of pride. Read.
James 4, verse 6. Mm-hmm. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith.
Wait. He is God. He gives more grace. Watch here.
Wherefore he saith.
Wherefore the Almighty God reveal in his word.
God resisteth the proud.
Wait. God fight against, oppose the proud.
But giveth grace unto the humble.
Which one do you want? To be humble. No man anywhere in this universe can afford to have God fighting against you. And he fight against the proud. You can't win God. Don't get in the ring with him. He resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. That's James chapter 4, verse 6. Run to the passage of 1 Peter 5:5.
Likewise,
Ye younger.
Submit to the elder.
Submit to the elders.
Wait.
Young people, did you hear that?
Amen.
Huh? simply because the Almighty God has furnished the older people with more experience. And in many cases, with more knowledge.
Amen.
They can be of great guide and help to you.
Amen.
That's right. Read on.
Submit yourself unto the elder.
Yea,
all of you, be subject to one another. And be clothed with humility.
Wait. Be what?
Clothed with humility.
That means make humility your garment.
Amen.
Read on.
For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble.
Isn't this funny? Not really funny, but that two different apostles write the same instruction to two different audiences, in a sense, about the grace of humility and the hindrance of pride. So watch here now. Now that you're here, may I? Paul's temptation or inclination. Are we all there? That would come from the abundance of knowledge would be pride. That was what Satan would use to get Paul. The very thing that was meant to be a blessing to the man. The Almighty God knew that Satan would use it against him. And that probably God knew that Paul make up his constitution. He would lean towards being proud. If you ever know the amount of knowledge me have. If you ever know the heavenly experience I get. That type of attitude. Yes, the great Paul. So God gave him the thorn in the flesh to keep his feet on the ground. Are we there? The Almighty God had to use that thorn to fortify Paul against the danger of pride. So look here. What we see here is that the mode of God's discipline can be very painful. That is the kind of discipline God chooses for any of us. It can be quite painful. Thorn in the flesh. As I said, it's not just a prickle. It's a big piece of stick sharpened. It's a stake that pierces into your body. That's the and what that indicates. Whatever the thorn in the flesh was, it's something that brings pain to Paul. Continually. That's why the man prayed to God about it. But we're coming down to that in a few minutes. I want to make a few final points on that. May I? But suffice it to say, there are two things we see about this thorn in the flesh. May I? Two things we see about suffering. Let me hear that again, brother. A thorn in the flesh was given me. Let me see it again.
And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to perfect.
A what? The messenger of
Satan.
Did you get that? The thorn in the flesh. You know what Paul is teaching us here? One. That suffering is connected to Satan. Okay. I don't need two of them, brother. Thank you. It's there now. Yeah. That suffering is connected to, he said it was a messenger of Satan. Well, it doesn't mean it was sent by Satan. In fact, when I make the second observation here, you'll understand better. But what you must understand, that the passage is implying that suffering is a messenger of Satan. The second point you must take from what he said here is that both suffering and Satan, they are both under God's direction. The Almighty God used both Satan and suffering as an instrument of good for his children. Because the suffering that Paul was experiencing through this thorn in the flesh was meant for Paul's eternal good. The means of divine spiritual discipline can be misunderstood. I have a few statements to make and then the lesson is yours. Just peace. The means, that is that which the Almighty God used to discipline his children, it can be misunderstood. Watch here now. Watch here. You watching? Paul prayed for God to remove the thorn in the flesh, the very thorn that was given him by God for his own good. Paul is asking God, remove it, God. When the Almighty God in the first place gave it to him to help preserve him. That has a lot of implication for you and me. Remember what I said, that divine spiritual discipline can be misunderstood. From this we learn that in many cases our prayers are directed by ignorance. That's a fact. Here Paul, three times he consulted the Almighty God to remove something that was meant for his ultimate good. Our prayers are like that sometimes. We pray for things that if we get it, Satan will use those things to damn our soul to hell. We pray for God to remove things that if it were removed, Satan would use its removal to make us a disciple of his, a disciple of Satan. So from this we learn that many of our prayers are directed by ignorance. Many times we pray against our own good and against our own interests. That's right. That's right. This is Paul praying to God for God to take away something that in the first place was given by God for Paul's own good. We act like that. It is the goodness and the kindness of the Almighty God that makes the Almighty God not always answering our prayers. It is a wonderful God that in so many cases refuses to answer our prayer. Because if He gives us what we ask for, He knows that it would not be in our best interest. I close with an illustration that the Almighty God is like the loving Father who refused the cry of His children for toys. Are we all there? For toys here, because that loving Father knows that He has in store estates, mansion down the road for His children. So God does not give, the Father rather does not give the toys that the children are crying for. He has better things down the road for them. God is like that. And in Paul's case, we are something and give to him that he prayed to God to the Almighty God remove it. Mighty God going to give him adequate strength to deal with it. But then next week we will deal with the adequacy of God's grace. Learn all you can from what has been said so far, because if we learn it and learn it well, it can help us to understand better some of the working of God for His children. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, there is no better time than now, because God has given you now for you to come believing that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son. For you to come not only believing, but repenting of your sin. That means giving up your sinful and godly worldly ways to the righteous way of Jesus Christ. No better time than now to come, not only repenting, but willing to confess Jesus' name. Not only willing to confess His name, but to submit yourself to be buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism. If you're here as a child of God who has strayed, backslidden, grown unfaithful, there is no better time than now to come and recommit your life to Jesus Christ. The adequacy of God's grace. Many times the punishment, the discipline God used, they look bitter to us, but they are for our ultimate sweetness. As we stand in mercy, in love, in grace, Jesus Christ says, come, as we stand and sing.
Psalm 131.